And those of you that don't know Nia, she's one of the best volleyball players you will ever find. Don't play against her, play on her team. Yeah.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. Today's scripture reading comes out of the book of Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Thank you. God's invited us to come before his throne this morning. So if you're able, kneel, and if not, just bow where you are as we approach God's throne of grace.
Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to come and worship this morning on the Holy Sabbath day. And here we are, your daughters and your sons, bowed before you in reverence and awe. We serve an awesome and a mighty God, the only true God. And we want you to know this morning, God, that we love you for who you are. We love you for your righteous character, for your love for us and all mankind, and for your justice, and for the future that you've promised us, because we trust in Jesus, who shed his blood and gave his life for us on Calvary. We're your children. You've called us such, and we're just so thankful we have a God who looks at us like that. We know we're sinners, and we ask for forgiveness for where we've sinned against you and each other, God. But we also ask for the Holy Spirit to come and live in us, as you have said you will send him to us, and that he might change us from the inside out so that we think the way that you do and act the way that you do and love the way that you do. We thank you for this church, which is a witness for you in this valley, and we pray that your blessing would be upon it this morning as we continue our worship service. We pray especially for our brother Eurides, who is going to bring us the message from your word this morning, that our hearts might be filled with the love of a God that we just can't help but respond to. And now turn our thoughts heavenward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, to start the sermon today, I would like to invite my wife up. We have a special something to do before I begin the sermons.
So as many of you were probably here last week, we were able to celebrate the investiture of our adventurers and our pathfinders, and there was someone missing. So Selina, will you come up, please? Our adventure leader wasn't able to be here, but we have something on behalf of the staff that we wanted to present to you. We want to thank you for all your hard work this year and everything you've done. Thank you, church.
Yes, Alina, you're amazing. Thank you so much. We appreciate all your work for our church and our children. As I was getting ready for this sermon, I couldn't stop thinking about the lyrics of the word, the words of the song, Embrace the Sun, Embrace the Cross. And as I was studying every part And every book that I was reading, I was like, man, embrace the cross. And just the topic and the title of the sermon, carrying the cross of Jesus and the cost of following Jesus, I couldn't stop thinking about it. But I had not scheduled to do the song. Except that, you know, this is not a lesson I learned today. I learned a long time ago. It's just that I am stubborn. This morning, as I've been praying and you know, finishing my thoughts and looking at my notes and whatnot, I keep hearing the Spirit saying, you need to sing Embrace the Cross. You need to sing Embrace the Cross. So I asked Cody to find the soundtrack for me, which he did. He's very helpful. Thank you so much, Cody. And I'll begin today singing that song, Embrace the Cross.
I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, that he will cost all you claim as yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure eternity can't measure. What Jesus holds in store, embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion. Only he can fashion your heart to move as he. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. Lord Jesus, make us bold to face with courage the shame and disgrace. You bore from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross, embrace the cross of Jesus.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, before we open the Bible today, we want to invite your presence to continue being with us throughout this service, to help help us understand the message for us and to see your cross one more time as the only way to reach our salvation and as the only way to follow you. And just help us, if we are distracted with any worry or any trouble, just help us to find you and to see you and to hear you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, says Micah. Carrying the cross. I don't know how many of you grew up surrounded by superstitious people, but I personally grew up surrounded by a lot of superstitious people who will look at things and think of the cross, for example, as a symbol of things that are weird in their own definition. And if you see a cross in the clouds, it might mean that something is going to happen. Or if the shape of a leaf has the sign of a cross, then something else. Like, they find ways to relate numbers and symbols to things they see in nature or out there. They find a way to come up with superstitious ideas. And so I wasn't influenced per se, but growing up surrounded by people who have superstitious ideas, sometimes, you know, walking by the cemetery, you see a cross, and then they're starting to talk about the people who are laying down there under the cross and how that might be, may or may not be related or linked, and when people come out of the grave and at night and do things. And so for part of my childhood, I would look at the cross as something kind of scary. And I didn't necessarily want to see a cross because it was something scary to me. I didn't want to be near a cross because, well, that's actually scary. I don't want that dead person to come out of the grave with carrying the cross or whatever. And it was kind of tough to not have the spiritual knowledge that I have now that would have been really helpful back when I was growing as a Christian, and not have the understanding that the cross didn't necessarily mean something bad. Yes, it represents the death of Christ, but it also represented my salvation. And that was the image and the picture that was missing, that's still missing for so many people out there who might use the cross as a different symbol than what is intended to be used for. And so throughout the sermon, we'll be talking about several things, and then we'll conclude with carrying the cross and what that means for us as Christians. We'll be starting Luke chapter 14. If you'd like to invite I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles in there. I'll have some of the verses up on the screen, but not all of them. And Luke 14 talks about several things that at first when I read them, I was like, why are all of these unrelated stories all together here in this chapter? But as I studied more deeply and started to, you know, trying to understand what was going on in Luke chapter 14, something that's really important as we're studying the Bible is that we need to look at the context of things, in the context in which things were written. And so as I started looking at the context of Luke chapter 14, I started to understand what was going on and why those stories were placed in the order they are in Luke 14. Verse 1, we start seeing the story of Jesus going to have lunch on a Sabbath to the house of a Pharisee. It says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. And that's the first. When I started studying, I was like, this is a random story. I mean, it has a meaning on its own, but why is it included in Luke chapter 14? What is the message that carries? And first, we notice that Jesus, on Sabbath, went to eat to the house of a prominent Pharisee. It's not just anyone. It's a prominent one, someone who was well-known in his community. And he decides to go have lunch at the house of this Pharisee. Remember that these people were not very fond of Jesus. They didn't necessarily like him because the words of Jesus very often were against them. And Jesus calling them hypocrites and whatnot. And so they didn't like him very much. But here's Jesus putting on the side his differences and deciding to go eat with the Pharisee on a Sabbath day to have a nice meal with them. And we as Adventists understand what that means, right? Sometimes we get invited. Kevin invites us and Janelle invites us to their house to have lunch sometimes. And it's really nice, you know, to eat together and talk about nice things. But what's happening in this story is not necessarily a friendly encounter where two families from church come together and spend a nice Sabbath meal. Here Jesus comes and visits this Pharisee. And the first thing he asks is he was being carefully watched. As he's there to have lunch with them, the Bible says that he's being carefully watched. It's not just him sitting there, enjoying his time, having nice conversations. People were already judging him. And so Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, Jesus looks at this man who was in front of him, and it was a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of his body. So this man was sick. This man, this abnormal swelling, maybe he was like overweight or I think it's called dropsy, where people like get swollen. This man looked like he was very sick. And Jesus was like, you know what? I'm going to heal him. So verse 3, Jesus asked them. They were experts in the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Remember that Jesus is being watched. Jesus comes here to have a nice lunch with his people, with these people, and they're already judging him. So Jesus decides to change their mindset by healing someone. But he first asks a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And I can probably see their faces like, and how do you know we're like judging you about that already when you haven't even said anything? But Jesus, knowing what's in their heart, asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. No one said anything. They probably knew the implications of saying yes. Is it okay? They'll probably, you know, go against what they have believed their whole lives. Or if they say no, then they'll be opposing Jesus completely. They just remain silent. So Jesus, taking hold of the man, he healed the man and sent him on his way. And then Jesus knew again what was in their hearts. They didn't say anything. They remained silent. Nothing was going on. They just got, they were surprised that Jesus decided to, in the house of a Pharisee, heal someone on the Sabbath. And verse 5 says, then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And again, they had nothing to say. And so I keep studying this because I'm like, and what does this have to do with carrying the cross of Jesus? First, we can notice in this story how human pride can take our hearts away from God, can take our lives away from God. Sometimes we give priority to things that don't deserve the priority. And by things, we can probably replace that by ourselves. Well, we give ourselves the priority that we should give to God. And so our pride doesn't let us understand what is it that is required from us in order to be in tune with God, in order to be one with him. And when Jesus is asking these questions, he was just wanting to cause them to reflect on whatever was going on in that time, in that place, and want them to understand and think that, hey, maybe this is a good time for you to rethink the way you've been living your whole life, the one you've been trying to just keep the law, and you have forgotten totally and completely about God. Except that you don't keep the law when it's for your own benefit, because if an ox falls or your child is sick, you'll immediately do something, and that is you taking care of yourself being selfish and putting God on the side. So the message for them in that moment was, you need to carry your cross by putting yourself on the side, by forgetting about what you think is important, and then giving God the priority he deserves. If we keep reading, we encounter other stories in here. Jesus continues to talk. On verse 7, he says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at this table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you, because a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I'm looking at this story, like, okay, this is a nice message. Humble thyself in sight of the Lord, as that song says. That also keeps going through my head as I'm saying this sermon. And I was like, what does this have to do with carrying the cross of Jesus? And on verse 7, when we started reading this story, it says that Jesus noticed how some of the guests picked the places of honor at the table. It's like they are invited to this meal, and then because they're Pharisees and they have their high status, right, they try to, they pretend to be higher than any other people. And so part of understanding the context and why this is here, we have to go back to the previous story, where the man who was sick, who was swollen in his body, was there. This man probably didn't belong in this group of people. This man was there, possibly not invited, and most likely part, maybe a relative of one of these Pharisees who was there, and he just happened to be there. But Jesus, like, I doubt you invited this man over here, and you probably think he deserves the least. Guess what? He's going to be blessed the most right now, because I'm going to heal him, and Jesus healed him. So in the light of this following story, we can understand the previous one. And Jesus then not only teaches them a lesson about who's more important in, you know, according to what they believe in importance, but now he notices how people are picking places. Oh, this is the best part of the table. I must sit here, or I must sit over there, because this is the most important place. And Jesus then tells in the parable, hey, when you're invited to a wedding, to a feast, do not go and sit at the most important place. Do not do that. Because then what's going to happen is that if someone more important than you comes, you're going to be asked to move and to go to the back, because this most important person now has arrived and is here. So what I recommend you to do is go sit in the back in one of the places that are important. When the owner of the feast comes and sees you, he will kindly invite you to sit at the place of honor. And then he concludes that story with verse 11, where he says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Why do we care about humbling ourselves in light of carrying the cross of Jesus? Why is that important? And I think it's because the price of carrying the cross of Jesus might be expensive to some of us because of our own pride. And until we decide to give up our pride and to give up ourselves and humble ourselves, not only in front of others, but in front of God, we won't be able to actually carry our cross and follow Jesus as we are supposed to. We can continue reading. The same story. Jesus said to the host of the house, verse 12, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So not only Jesus is telling the people who are invited to this place, hey, picking places because you think you're important, not important. You have to humble yourself if you want to be exalted. But also to the host of the house, now he tells, hey, when you give a luncheon, I see that you have invited your friends and your people of honor and people that you are very acquainted with and people you treasure. That's really nice. But guess what? They might invite you back. So it's just like a trade of favors in here. There's nothing important in that. Now, when you do these type of meetings, when you have meals and you have food, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And when you do that, then you will be blessed. And so Jesus is trying to tell a story of the gospel in here. Jesus is trying to tell a story where people need to understand the relationship between humbling oneself, like putting ourselves on the side, and trying to live like a real Christian, trying to live like a real disciple of Jesus Christ. And in here he's saying, by inviting those that you think deserve to be seated at your table, you might not be acting right. But when you invite those people who are in need, that is the true meaning of discipleship. That is the true meaning of being a Christian. When you do that, verse 14 says, you will be blessed. And although these people cannot repay you like your friends can and your rich friends can, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Basically, you will receive a good reward in the second coming. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He talks to the guests to this lunch on Sabbath. He talks to the organizer, the host. He blessed the man who was there, who most likely wasn't supposed to be there. He continues on verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. I was like, wow, this guy is very spiritual. There's someone in the crowd who actually had been studying at the Bible, and I understand that, wow, blessed is the one who will eat at feast in the kingdom of God. Guess what was going on in here? This person had realized that Jesus is here. They were judging him. He started to rebuke them, like, passive-aggressively by telling them stories and by telling them what they were supposed to do. Let's switch the conversation a little bit. There's a little bit of tension. So let's just talk about the kingdom of God and how those people who will be there will be blessed. You'll be blessed if you participate in the feast of the kingdom of God. But of course, Jesus knows what he's thinking completely. And Jesus continues with the stories he's telling them. And then verse 16, Jesus replied. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Verse 19, another said, I have just bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said on verse 20, I just got married. I can't come. Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you order has been done, but there's still room. Verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out, go to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And so Jesus stops right there telling the story. And the Bible doesn't explain what happened in the conversation. The conversation probably kept going on. But what we can learn is this. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven and how the Pharisees, who thought they deserved a spot and had an invitation and took salvation for granted and focused on the wrong thing instead of giving God his righteous place and carrying the actual cross as they were supposed to. They were not doing so. And in not doing so, they were rejecting the invitation to the banquet. They were rejecting the invitation to the kingdom of God. And the people who were the cripple and the lame, who in their own understanding were least deserving, were the ones who were going to receive the salvation. So that is Jesus, again, preaching the kingdom, preaching the right way to be a disciple. And as I was studying, I found some really good lessons on Christ's object lessons. I can't remember the chapter. Pages 223. I have some of them here. By the Great Supper, Christ represents the blessings offered through the gospel. The provision is nothing less than Christ himself. He is the bread that comes down from heaven, and from him the streams of salvation flow. The Lord's messengers had proclaimed to the Jews the advent of the Savior. They had pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In the feast, he had provided. God offered to them the greatest gift that heaven can bestow, a gift that is beyond computation. The love of God had furnished the costly banquet and had provided inexhaustible resources. If any man eat of this bread, Christ said, he shall live forever. And so we can see the kingdom of God represented in here, the salvation of God to men, not only to the Pharisees when he's talking to them about this feast and about the, what is being offered to them. What he's telling them, what you're rejecting is the gift of God, the gift that doesn't have equal. It's the love of God and his son. So by rejecting the gift that God has given them, they were rejecting eternal life. This quote continues, says, but in order to accept the invitation of the God to the gospel feast, they must make their worldly interests subordinate to the one purpose of receiving Christ and his righteousness. God gave all for man, and he asked him to place his service above every earthly and selfish consideration. He cannot accept a divided heart. The heart that is absorbed in earthly affections cannot be given up to God. So Jesus is telling them, you're selfish. You're putting not only other things, but yourself above God. And so by doing so, your heart is divided. And God cannot accept a divided heart. It has to be given completely to God. And then I think back when he says that we have to humble ourselves so that we can be exalted, so that we have to give everything that we have to God, so that then when we humble ourselves in that way and we give our heart completely to God, then he can accept our offering and our sacrifice. If we continue, verse 26, Jesus continues talking, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And I have to admit, this is a little bit of a controversial verse because some people take it out of context, misinterpret what it means. And hey, Jesus is justifying hate in here. The one is contradicting himself. Doesn't he preach about love? Doesn't he preach to love your enemy as yourself? Why does he say in here that you need to hate your father and your mother and your wife and children? Isn't that contradictory? If we take it out of context, yes. But Jesus is talking here to a group of people who's following him, not for the desire of actually following him and changing their lives and working for him, but for the things that they can receive. And they think that it's easy. Hey, it's just, there's a crowd, there's Jesus up front, let me just join the crowd. I'm a follower of Jesus, literally back there in the context. But Jesus turns to them and says, if anyone comes to me, but is not willing to give up everything they have, is not willing to give up even their own life, you are not worthy to be called my disciple. That will be a more accurate interpretation of that verse. And not Jesus justifying hate between family and between your wives and husbands, but you want to follow me, you have to understand that if you literally want to follow me, you're going to have to leave them behind. So when Jesus used the word hate, he's not talking about hating the person, but hating the love for the relationship and the affection that I have to my family. I have to be willing to give up myself and my love for them to be able to follow Jesus. So it's not that we have to hate each other. It's not that we have to hate our children and our wives and parents. It's that we have to be willing to give up what we think in our own mindset. It's important. And being honest, it is very difficult for a person to give up relationships. Hey, this is my mom. And I don't know you, but I have experience. I am following Christ now, and people are like, oh, you're a Christian now? And they don't want to be friends anymore because now you're a follower of Jesus. And so sometimes you have to go back to the Bible, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then you'll be exalted. Try to be humble with that person. Try to put yourself on there and be a witness to them so that then Jesus, God, can use you and then they can see him through you. So carrying the cross has a cost, and that sometimes means that we have to separate ourselves from our family and from our friends and whatnot. This is not the first time Jesus said this, because then I could be taking this out of context, right? When Jesus is asking people to carry their cross and give up everything. If we go back in the same book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 21, Jesus is talking to them, and he says, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And then he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed. And on the third day, what's going to happen? He'll be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, what do they need to do? They must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and in the glory of the angels. So Jesus is very clear in here, and this kind of like explains a little bit more. It's not that we are hating each other. It's not that I hate my mother and father. It's that I am putting God above everything and I'm giving up myself to accept the calling to be a disciple of Jesus. That is what the Bible says that we have to do if we want to be a true follower of him. There's someone in the Bible, also Luke chapter 23, we probably don't have time to read that. But Simon, when Jesus was on his way to be crucified, he was literally carrying the cross. And Jesus is being, taken to be crucified, and he's carrying the cross. And there's Simon passing by, and verse 26 says, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. And what do we have to learn in here? Sometimes we don't even decide to carry it. Sometimes we are forced literally to carry the cross of Jesus. And what's going to happen when we are in that situation? I don't know any you person, like I don't know what's going on in what you're struggling with, is what I'm trying to say. I don't know what you're struggling with personally. What is the cross that you're carrying? But sometimes I feel like I have conversations with people and like, yeah, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians and I go to church because I grew up going to church, but they don't really have a relationship with Jesus. Well, maybe they're being forced to carry a cross that they're not ready to carry yet. Maybe they're being forced to carry something that is meaningless to them. And so if that is you or if that is me, this is the time to actually understand what Jesus is requiring from us in order to be called his followers. And it's to actually go out there and invite the blind and the lame and the poor and have a feast for them and not expect anything back because we'll be paid when Jesus comes back. That is the true meaning of discipleship. And that is what Jesus is asking us. And if we are forced to carry the cross, let's reevaluate our life. And let's see how we can become true disciples and followers of Jesus. And how our cross that we're carrying becomes meaningful to us. So as closing thoughts, two more things that I found. Lift Him Up, page 245 says, it is love of selfish ease, love of pleasure, your self-esteem, self-exaltation that prevents you from learning the precious life lesson in the school of Christ. It is the Christian's duty not to permit surroundings and circumstances to mold him, but to live above surroundings, fashioning his character according to the divine model. He is to be faithful in whatever place he is found. He is to do his duty with fidelity, improving the opportunities given him of God, making the most of his capabilities. With an eye single to the glory of God, he is to work for Jesus wherever he may be. We are to surrender the will, the heart to God, and become acquainted with Christ. We must deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Not one of us can reach heaven, save by the narrow cross-bearing way. But how many wear the cross as an ornament on the person, but fail to bear the cross in practical everyday life? And as I'm reading this, I'm like thinking back to what I was saying at the beginning, of people who might have superstitious ideas about carrying the cross, and they think that carrying a physical cross on them is going to help them, it's going to protect them, it's going to guide them, it's going to, just putting up the cross is doing nothing if your heart is away from God. If you're not actually carrying the cross, the heavy cross, which is denying yourself to actually give yourself to God. And one last thought on Our Father Cares, page 285, says, let us walk in the footsteps of Christ in all the humility of the true faith. Let us put away all self-trust, committing ourselves day by day and hour by hour to the Savior, constantly receiving and imparting his grace. I beg those who profess to believe in Christ to walk humbly before God. Pride and self-exaltation are an offense to him. If any man will come after me, Christ declares, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The invitation for us is to take our cross. And as that song says, embrace the cross of Jesus. Embrace the meaning of it. Embrace the cost, no matter the cost. Jesus is calling us to be true, faithful disciples of him, to deny ourselves and to put him first, so that the cross actually has meaning. So that when people see the cross, they won't have superstitious thoughts anymore, but they will understand the true meaning of following Jesus and what it means to accept him and accept his salvation and the truth of the kingdom as well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for helping us understand the true meaning of discipleship and that we have to deny ourselves and give up ourselves entirely if we want to follow you. Help us to remember every day to give up ourselves, to carry our cross, to carry your cross, and to follow you the right way, the way you want us to follow you. Thank you for your love and for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.